Three interesting verses here, and want to set a little bit of background or setting around these three verses. In chapter 2, we've already seen in the opening section of chapter 2, we have the story of Jesus changing the water into wine, followed by the cleansing of the temple. And those two stories back to back seem to be a little bit they don't seem very connected as to what was happening. You go from a miracle of changing water into wine to Jesus cleansing the temple. And then if you jump over into the beginning of chapter 3, and again, remember the chapter marks were added later so that we could find what we were looking for. Beginning in chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but the story of Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus comes to Christ by night and says, what do I need to do to be saved? And so you've got these three major stories in the Gospel of John, the changing of the water into wine, the cleansing of the temple, Nicodemus. Then you could go on and say, even from there, you have the John 3:16. We've got a lot of big big stories. We've got a lot of things going on that when we look at them are you know, those are notable stories that again, many people even outside of the church would be aware of. I think everybody's aware of the story of the water being turned to wine, because that's what a lot of people use as their reasoning for drinking. And so everybody knows that story, the cleansing of the temple. I think most people even outside of the church know that one. Nicodemus may not be quite as well known outside of the church, but in the church, those are three well known stories. And then we have three verses here at the end of chapter 2 that may very well make you scratch your head just a little bit. They certainly did me. I've been going over these three verses for several weeks now, and probably spent more time studying these three verses than I have a lot of passages in a long time. Because again, I just kept looking at them and thinking they just seem to not fit. How do we go from changing water into wine to cleansing the temple to Nicodemus, and then these three verses are kind of inserted again, especially if you take out the chapter marks and just read it as one long passage. These three verses are somewhat confusing, I think, at first. And admitted, a little bit of the problem is the King James English and even newer translations. It's translated difficult. The translation is a little bit hard to read. But the more I studied them and the more I read them, I began to see the connection, I believe, between these events. So the question I think that comes out of these three verses is this question: is your belief believable? Is your belief believable? Is your belief believable? The Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. And one of the things I think most of us are aware of, living in the Bible Belt and living in this area, is that it seems like everybody says they're a believer. But is our belief believable? Stand with me as we read these passages this morning. I want you to look at them and let's digest and think for a moment about that question. Is our belief believable? John chapter 2. beginning in verse 23, says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover." And so this is just following right along timeline of what had been happening. In the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day you've given us, Lord, for your word. God, I pray this morning that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning to deal with our hearts. God, that we would be honest and open before you with this simple question. Is our belief believable? Lord, that we'd realize there's more to claiming faith, more to claiming salvation than simply knowing the story, but that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, God, today I pray that you'll speak through me, God, that your words would be heard this morning and achieve their purpose. And we'll give you the honor for what you do in this place. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Interesting placement in some verses that again seem to me to be just a little bit unique, a little bit out of place, even as we've just finished the passage that says Jesus cleansed the temple. We looked at that last week, and all the implications that are connected there. And then we immediately move into a passage that right after Jesus runs the money changers, the animal sellers out of the temple, then we immediately move into a passage that says, a lot of people believed in Jesus. And when we look at that, that may seem at first to be a little bit odd. But there's a couple little things that happen there that are a little bit hazy for us. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem," I pointed out back at the story earlier about not many days. We don't know how many days are in a not many days, and we don't know how many days had taken place here, but enough that we can read between the lines and see that Jesus had done miracles. The word miracles being plural, and we don't have a record of them. We don't have a list of them. We don't know exactly what miracles that Christ did. And I think pretty much everyone agrees that in his ministry that there were numerous miracles and teachings that Jesus performed. And teachings that he gave his followers that are not all recorded in the Gospels for us. And so there are a number of miracles. Perhaps he had walked on some more water. Perhaps he had raised some more dead. Perhaps he had gave some more blind their sight, healed some more lepers. We don't know. But whatever had happened, those miracles, it said, caused these men to believe. And so we need to talk about that as we consider this idea of, is our belief believable? Notice again what it says there. It's worded in such a way that you almost miss it. But it says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did." Many believed when they saw the miracles. And so when we see that phrase, it begins to, I think, open up for us a little bit about what was going on here. That when they saw the miracles, they believed. What we have here is a reaction from men. We have men's reaction to the miracles. When they saw the miracles, when whatever miracles these were, again, we don't know, was he walking on water? Was he giving deaf their hearing, blind their sight? We don't know what miracles he performed. He may have levitated in front of them. Don't know. I have no clue what miracles miracles that that John is referring to. But whatever they were of the magnitude, they were of such a nature that the Bible says that when men saw them, they believed. Now, for you and I today, that sounds great, doesn't it? We've got men believing in Jesus. We've got men seeing His miracles and believing Jesus. And so, you know, we're off to the races. That sounds great. That sounds like a wonderful thing to have happen. Jesus performs miracles and people believe in Jesus. Unfortunately, what we learn as we read these next two verses and we begin to analyze this passage is that their belief was not believable. The word that is used there for belief is simply a superficial belief. I may be stretching it just a little bit here, but I think it's fairly safe to say that what a way that we might translate that verse today, instead of saying that when they saw the miracles they believed, I believe maybe a better way for us in the way we would talk today would be to say it like this: when they saw the miracles, they were impressed. That may suit the way we talk a little bit better. When they saw the miracles, they were impressed. When you and I today, in the way that we talk in the church, when we talk about someone believing in Christ, we talk about we're thinking of someone who has put their faith, who has put their trusted their soul to Jesus Christ and is relying on Him for salvation, who's trying to follow His commandments, live according to His word, to, again, as been saying, to be a disciple of Christ. But what these people, what was going on here was not that kind of belief. It wasn't that kind of a level of belief. They believed that He was a great healer. That they believed that that He was great at walking on water. They believed that He was great at raising the dead. They believed that He was great at giving the blind back their sight. They believed He was great at giving the deaf their hearing. They believed He was great at giving the mute back their speech. They believed He was great at getting the cripple up to be able to walk again. But there's a big difference in believing that He is a healer and believing that He is a Savior. There's a big difference. You want me to tell you how I know that's still the case? Because of the phone calls and the prayer requests that the church still receives today. We still, man, still in 2018, right here in Cabarrus County, man still, for the most part, believes that God is a healer. You know, think about it. You go out and you interact in your daily life and you have people come in. I would guarantee you, Martin Zetta can tell you about being up there in the shop and a lot of people coming in, come in and out who know of their faith and know of their stance. Will say, got so and so going on. Will you pray for me? But they themselves don't have a relationship with God. Not all of them, maybe some of them, but I'm saying plenty of people come in those doors and say, pray for my son, pray for this, pray for that, who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. Is that accurate? Guarantee you. Guarantee you Tommy goes out and conducts his business and deals with businessmen. And as he goes out and people know his position and know his stance and know where he is, I will guarantee you there's a lot of businessmen who say, you know, who probably come to you and actually say something like this, something along these lines. Well, I know you're a man of faith. I know you read your Bible. And would you pray for my son or pray for my wife? You ever had that happen? Yeah. I know you're a man of faith. And so they want you to pray. What are they saying? I believe He's a healer. I believe God can intervene. I believe God can step into my situation and make it better. But I'm not ready to trust Him as my Savior. Man's always, by and large, been that way. See, these men, they saw the miracles that he did, and they wanted to see a show. They wanted to see what he would do next. They wanted to tag along and let's see what he does next. If he healed him, man, there's no telling what he may do tomorrow. You know, there's no telling what he may do next. They were excited about the idea of miracles. But there's a difference in being excited about the idea of seeing Christ perform a miracle and becoming, as I've been talking about for the last while, and being a disciple. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian. There's still a lot of people who call America a Christian nation. It's one thing to talk about being a Christian. Yeah, I'm sure with you, it seems like most everyone I meet tells me they're a Christian. There's a difference in saying I'm a Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ. See, what we have here are people who were excited about the miracles. They even believed the miracles. They didn't question. They didn't say that was a magic trick. That was fake. They believed the miracles. They knew. That man, he's been blind for years. And I threw a rock at him and he ducked. I know he can see now. I believe in the miracle. Well, I know that man. He used to be deaf. And I snuck up behind him, went like that, and he jumped. I know he can hear. You know, I believe in the miracle. But there's a difference in believing in the miracle and believing in the miracle worker. There's a difference. Man's reaction. Man's reaction has not changed very much. We still live in a world where men like to see the things that God might do. We like to call on God to bail us out of our predicament. Call on God to bail us out of our situations and our circumstances and the problems that we deal with. But when they saw the miracles, they believed. Let's ask this question. Why didn't they believe before they saw the miracles? When they believed they saw the miracles, what if Christ quit doing miracles? What would happen to their belief? When they believed, see man's reaction? Man, it's one thing to react, to respond to the things that we desire, the things we want God to do. But notice what happens with Christ. As Christ watches these men and he sees their reaction, the Bible tells us that God sees the very heart of man. And notice in that next verse what it says to us there. It says there that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He did not commit himself unto them. Now, let's be honest. That phrase seems a little odd. You know, what exactly does that mean? Again, take a little liberty here. Another way I think of saying that would be that Jesus didn't entrust himself to him. He didn't have the same relationship with these men as he did with his real disciples. You remember as Jesus called his disciples, he would say to them, "Follow me." And they would leave their nets. They would leave their family. They would leave everything behind and leave it all and begin to follow Christ. You remember those disciples. There's a difference in that kind of disciple and what we see here in these who say, "Well, he's doing some miracles. I want to watch. I'm not going to let my life be changed. I'm not going to be different. I'm not going to be a servant. I'm not going to pattern my life after him. I'm not going to follow his teachings. But I don't want to miss anything he might do. I want to be there and watch in case there are any more miracles." And so we've got men's reaction, but then we've got the muted response. Notice, Christ isn't real impressed. He isn't real overjoyed. He isn't real excited about these new followers he has. These new believers that are coming along. Why? Because they believe in the miracles. They see miracles and they want to see more. There's a difference. There's a difference in that kind of response. The word, if you, there's an interesting little play of words in the language here that is there. It says in verse 23 when it says they believed, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them. The word commit in verse 24 is the exact same Greek word as is in verse 23 for believe. And so what this verse says actually in verse 24, one way of translating it is this, is that Jesus didn't believe in their belief. He didn't believe in their belief. In other words, He didn't have much confidence. He didn't see a life-changing change in their life. They were, as someone has to call them, someone has labeled these men as unsaved believers. How do you like that phrase? Unsaved believers. Oh, they believed He was doing miracles, but their life wasn't changed. Their life wasn't different. Their belief was not believable to Jesus Christ. He knew the truth. He knew that these men were following Him for what they could get out of it. They were following Him for the show. They were following Him because the crowd was following. It was the popular thing to do. We know from reading through the Gospels that in the early part of Christ's ministry, they were following Him by the thousands. And the crowd was growing. But over time, as He began to teach more and more and talk more about the cross and taking up your cross and following Me and those kind of things, the crowd began to shrink. To the point where when He gets to the cross, we don't see but John and His mother still at the foot of the cross. We see even His closest disciples, even the 12. We see Judas betray. We see 10 of the remaining 11 flee into the darkness. Peter returned to his nets. Peter returned to fishing. Only one out of the hundreds and thousands that had been following Him at some time, or the crowds that He had gathered. At times the Bible says the crowd was so great that Christ basically had to miraculously pass through the crowd to get out of the crowd. But by the time He gets to the cross, the crowd is shouting, "Crucify!" He says to these men, He says, "I don't believe your belief. I don't believe. I'm not believing your believing. You just want to see more miracles. You really don't want to be a follower. You really don't want to pattern your life after Me. You really don't want to do something." It's one thing to respond to a miracle. It is another thing to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you today that there are a lot of people sitting on church pews all over America this morning who are responding maybe to a miracle. Maybe something has happened in their life. Maybe their finances have turned around. Maybe their health has turned around. Maybe their children have come home, began to behave. And because of that, they said, "Well, I'm going to start going to church." Maybe they're responding because that's what we've always done in our family. Maybe they're responding because they enjoy the music, the youth program, or the children's program, or just personality. They just like somebody at the church. That's where the family and their friends go. It's one thing to respond. It's a different thing to commit. These men responded to a miracle. So there are a lot of people. I believe this, and if you have any knowledge, experience of church, you know it's true, that there are people this morning in churches all over the country who have responded to an invitation, who have responded to a billboard beside the road, who have responded to a mailing, who have responded to a phone call, who have responded to a personal invitation from someone they work with, and they've went and they've got involved in the church. They've started playing on the softball team, or they've started, they've got involved in various things in the church, and they've responded. There's a difference in responding to a miracle or to a program or to a music program or to an invitation and committing your life to Christ. There's a difference. And so Christ's response isn't the ecstatic, yay, look at the new followers response we might expect. Why? Because he didn't believe their believing. Men's reaction, the muted response, the Messiah's reasoning. Why did he react that way? Look in that last verse, and look what it says. It says there that he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. What does that verse say? He didn't need anybody to tell him what was going on. He didn't need anybody to come along and say, "Shh, Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not, but they're really not committed to you. They just want to see you walk on water." That verse says Jesus didn't need that. Jesus knows the very heart of man. Is your belief believable? The question is this. We need to add a few words to that statement. Not, is your belief believable to Archie? Well, Archie's easily fooled. Not, is your belief believable to Ryan or Dale, Martin? Not, does the church as a whole think, "Why, you're a good guy. Why, he's a good man. He's a good woman. She's a good woman." He's a good woman. That fits today's culture, doesn't it? She's a good woman. Yeah. Man, she's in church all the time. She teaches, she does this, he does that. Question is not, is your belief believable to the deacons? The question is, your belief believable to Jesus Christ, who doesn't need, God doesn't need for me to go to him and say, "Lord, let me tell you about Tommy. That Tommy, he's a good guy. Tommy does this. Tommy does that. Tommy loves you. He reads his Bible. Tommy, yeah, Tommy's a good man." God says, "I know Tommy." Yeah, that's scary, isn't it? "I know Tommy. I don't need you to tell me about him. I already know him. I knew him before he was even formed. I knew him in his mother's womb. I know how many hairs are left on his head." Yeah. "I know Tommy's making up for it. I know all about him. I don't need you to tell me about him." The question is not, does Papa Go Baptist Church think Tommy Anderson's a good man and loves God? The question is his belief believable to God? That's the question for every one of us this morning. That's the question that we all have to ask ourselves today. So I ask myself as we look at this, why are these three verses inserted where they are? And here's what I came to believe. They're in between the story of the cleansing of the temple and the story of Nicodemus. The story at the temple was this, that the religious were playing religion. We talked about it last week. They were playing religion. They were using it as a marketplace. They were using it as a way to get rich. They weren't concerned, you know, if somebody happened to talk to God, meet God, find God, fine. But the most important thing at the temple was that you paid your offering, that you bought an animal from them, and that they made a profit. That was their number one concern. Nicodemus comes and God talks to Christ and says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" You know the story. And he comes to him and even calls him rabbi, it says. And Jesus tells him, says, "Except a man be born again." So why are these three verses right in the middle? We've got one group of the ultra-religious. We've got the priests who are defiling and ruining the temple. We've got Nicodemus when Christ and he have their conversation. Nicodemus looks at him and says, "Man, I've kept the commandments all my life. I'm religious." What's the problem? Their belief was not believable to him. Their belief was not believable to him. I want you to notice something in this passage. There's an interesting thing that happens here. It kind of reveals to us how a person comes to know Jesus Christ. How a person comes to be saved. And I'm cautious to use this statement because I don't want it to be misunderstood. I'm not saying there are steps in salvation, but there are some things that happen in the process of coming to know Jesus Christ. One of them is, first and simple, you've got to see or to hear the gospel. You can't believe, you can't follow what you haven't heard. And so these men saw the miracles. They heard the teachings of Christ, and they were impressed. After you see or you hear the gospel, you hear the teachings of Christ, then there's the step of agreement. You've got to agree that's true. Once you hear the message, you've got to say, "Yeah, that's right. That's true. I believe that." These men did that. They heard the message. They believed in the miracles. They believed that they were true. They followed the miracles. They went along, but their behavior didn't change. Their allegiance didn't change. Their response to God didn't change. They believed the miracle, but they agreed to the truth. And you know, again, this morning our churches are setting full of people who agree to the truth, who know the truth, who have heard the truth. But the truth has not changed them. The truth has not made a difference in their life. I've got to assume that everybody sitting in these four walls this morning, I know you've heard the truth. I've got to assume at some level you agree that it is the truth, or you wouldn't keep coming back and listening to it. You've got to have some level of agreement that this is the Word of God, that we're proclaiming and preaching the truth. If you didn't, you'd be at the Moose Lodge or something. You'd be somewhere else. And so you've got to hear the Word. You've got to agree with the Word. And a person can very well believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He can very well believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and yet never do anything personally about it. Never make a decision about it. You can believe, for example, the season we're in, you can believe that the flu shot is good, that it works. You can believe, if you choose to believe that. But it does not mean that you have to take the shot. Correct? You can believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You can believe that He died on a cross. You can believe that He was resurrected on the third day. You can believe those things. You can hear those things, know those things, agree with those things, and never allow those things to change you. A man still does not have the faith that the Bible talks about. The final piece of the puzzle. You got to hear the truth. You've got to agree to the truth, believe the truth, but finally, you've got to commit to that truth. You've got to make a commitment to that truth. When the New Testament's talking about faith, it's talking about commitment. That we commit ourselves to Him. There are a lot of people walking around our society, walking around our neighborhoods, who believe the Bible, who believe in Jesus as being a living being who came to this earth, but they have not committed themselves to following Him. Is our belief believable? Is our belief believable? Not does the preacher believe it. Not do the deacons believe it. But what does God say about our belief? I know I've told this story before, and others have as well. The guy walking the tightrope, pushing a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls, and the man on the side cheering and cheering and cheering and say, "Hey, do it again, do it again." He said, do you believe I can do it again?" "Sure I do. Absolutely. Do it again." He said, "If you really believe it, get in the wheelbarrow." See, there's a difference in believing and committing. Is our life genuinely committed to following Jesus Christ? He says if we are, then we'll bear fruit. There'll be a change in our life. There'll be a difference in us. I remember over and over, and I always thought it was one of the coolest things. Rhonda's daddy used to talk about the man that when he got saved, he was so different. When he went home, his own dog bit him. You know, there ought to be a change when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Is our belief believable? Can I ask you a really hard question? Do you believe in your belief? You better. You're putting your eternal destiny in that hope. This morning the question is difficult. It's not pleasant. For some, they may even find the answer embarrassing. Is our belief believable? You may have the church fooled, the nominating committee fooled, the deacons fooled. But there's two people that know the truth. You and God. You and God. And the question we always ask is just very simple. If you were to die today, if you left this world today, and don't fool yourself, it could happen. It could happen. You say, "I'm healthy and I'm young. I'm good." Read the obituaries. Healthy young people die almost every day. If you died today and you stood before God, is your belief believable? Have you committed yourself to follow Him? To be His disciple. You and God alone answer that question. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we pray, as our musicians come. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, God, looking at three verses that originally seemed to be out of place. But Lord, then we consider the religious at the temple. We consider Nicodemus, who was obviously a religious man. And God, to You, their belief was not believable. They had convinced a lot of people. They went to the temple, they wore the right clothes, they did the right things. Nicodemus declared that he kept the commandments throughout his life. But Lord, he went away from You sad. God, this morning in this room, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to set aside pride, set aside embarrassment, whatever it is. And God, if there's anybody in this room, God, they may have been on the church roll for 50 years. They may have held offices. may have been in positions of leadership. But God, the sad truth this morning is that they've never truly committed themselves as a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. God, I pray this morning that You'd break down all barriers. God, that You'd remove all pride. God, we'd fall on our face before You and accept Jesus Christ. Commit ourselves to Him. Not just say we believe He was on the cross, we believe the Bible, but we're committing our life to Him. God, for those this morning that are genuine followers of You, God, I pray this morning that You'd help us. God, give us a desire that we'd come this morning, we'd kneel, and God, we'd pray that You'd help our belief be believable to those around us. That others would see us and see our relationship with You and they would know. And that our belief would be believable. And we'll praise You for what You do in this room, for which in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand together.